Well, please be seated now, take a copy of the Bible, and let's open together to the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel. We are actually coming to a turning point today in our study of Mark. For some weeks now, as we remember, we've been hearing the words of Jesus as he has been teaching in parables. Today, though, the scene shifts more and the focus falls on his deeds. That's going to be true for a number of chapters ahead. Exciting and unexpected turns await, and we'll be looking at all of that. But today we're going to see him in a boat headed across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples to take the good news of the kingdom to the Gentiles, really for the first time in his ministry. So there's development. There's going to be some action involved in that. But at this point, he is in this boat, headed across the Sea of Galilee, and on the way, a very familiar story, and by the way, you've probably picked up on the theme of the service today, as well as the sermon, the great artwork, right, on the cover of the bulletin. On the way, they encounter this incredibly fierce storm, which is a common feature of life in that area. I won't go into all the geography of it, but it's a bit like a wind tunnel where incredible storms have arisen on the Sea of Galilee from time to time throughout recorded history, with waves sometimes as high as 10 feet tall. Well, anyway, they run into this incredible storm. The boat almost sinks. The terror of these traumatized disciples is great. In their distress, they call out to the Lord, a la the Psalms we read, and they arrive at their destination. What on earth is God teaching them? And what does the Lord teach us in the storms that he allows to come into our lives? Let's consider that today as we turn our attention to God's Word. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Thank you, Lord, that we have a sure word in the midst of every storm of life. You sometimes lead us into these rather unsettling experiences and circumstances, even as you did so long ago with Peter, James, John, and all the rest of them. Thank you, Lord, that you brought them through. Thank you for your promise also to be with us and bring us through. And in the meanwhile, as we sail through these things, we do want to learn wisdom, O God. We want to learn what you would have to teach us in the storm we are enduring perhaps in our lives this very day. And so we're calling upon you as we read this ancient text, which is the living and abiding Word of God, that you would speak to us, Lord. Help us to get understanding what is happening here, Lord, and even more importantly, what is happening right in the midst of our own lives and circumstances today, that we might be good followers of Jesus Christ and walk in the sunlight of his loving grace, for we ask it all in his name. Amen. So years ago, John Calvin, whom I do not find particularly quotable in most cases, but John Calvin said this. He said, "Nearly all the wisdom we possess consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." That helps us, I think, begin to understand anyway, what the Lord is doing when he allows these storms to arise in our lives. If Calvin is right, it helps us understand what's going on here because Jesus knows that his disciples of old would not actually know, nor would we would not know who he is, and we would not know who we are unless and until we sail with him through the midst of some storm. And so here they are, crossing the Sea of Galilee. The evening, they're on their way, as I mentioned earlier, to take the good news of the kingdom to the Gentiles. The first encounter is going to be with this rather deranged individual known as the Gadarene demoniac. So more fun is lying in store on the other side of the lake. But meanwhile, they've got all they can handle right in this very moment. This furious storm blows up. The boat is in danger of going down. They come unglued. They cry out to the Lord, and he calms the wind and the sea with a word. And so they come away with that experience, changed people in a good way, knowing themselves and knowing Jesus far better than they ever could have before. Now, I think there are two main truths that arise out of this text, and I think they're worthy, each of them, of careful examination. And so we're going to actually take 2 weeks to work our way through here. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to see how the Lord uses storms to teach us about his Son. So there's a little preview where we're going next time. But today, we're going to consider how the Lord uses storms to teach us about ourselves, what lies beneath the level of our consciousness oftentimes that comes gurgling up to the light whenever the pressure is on. Mike Tyson, that famous theologian, right, says everybody's got a game plan until they get punched in the mouth. Well, we think we know what's going on with us until the Lord punches us in the mouth with one of these storms, such as the one we're reading about here. Three things he really wants to think about today. What God is doing with these storms in the lives of his people. And the first consideration is that he uses storms to expose our illusions of self-sufficiency. Now, a couple of sort of preliminary points are going to stand over the entire message. First one is this, that when I say God uses storms to expose us, I'm not suggesting that the Lord is doing that with malicious intent. It's not like he's a reporter for the National Enquirer, right, trying to catch us out and hold us up to ridicule and embarrass us in some way. No, when I say that God uses the storm to expose us in various ways, he is not doing that in order to punish us, but he is doing that in order to help us, actually, and to grow us in our knowledge of ourselves and who we are. It takes the storm oftentimes to reveal who we really are. Some years ago, my doctor sent me over to the hospital for a treadmill stress test. I had a really unsettling incident, won't go into the details. Obviously, I was fine. This is 30 years ago, but I wasn't sure at that point if I was fine at all. Anyway, I wind up over at the hospital for a treadmill stress test. If you've ever had one of those, it's not particularly enjoyable. You've got to get a good shower and probably drink a Gatorade when it's over because they put you on this machine. And they slowly, by degrees, increase the speed at which you were walking. Now, all of a sudden, you find yourself running. And it's like the tachometer, they're watching it, because you have, based on your age, you have a predictable heart rate, and they take you right up to the red line of what your heart is capable of, or should be capable of on average. And they do that because that stress, you see, reveals the condition of your heart. Whether there is anything that needs working on, whether everything is all right. And so I'm suggesting this morning it's the same way with the great physician when he prescribes the stress test that we so much dread, right? He's doing that not because he is against us, but actually he does it because he is for us, to show us where we are now so that we'll be open to moving closer to where we actually need to be. Christian life is a journey, isn't it? We have embryonic faith when we come to know Christ. There is new life within us, and that makes all the difference, but there are so many old habits and ways of thinking and doing things that God is going to refine and change, glory be, until we stand before him one day, perfectly restored. And the way that process moves along at street level, he's got to show us where we need shoring up. And what I'm saying is, he uses the storm to do that. Find, I wish there were another way to do it, but this is the way God operates. We're talking about a good kind of exposure, not using that term in a negative way. Second preliminary point I want to throw out here quickly is that the storms that God uses to teach us come in all kinds of different forms and levels of intensity. So you don't have to get out, in a life and death situation on the Sea of Galilee in a boat for this kind of principle to be in operation. Sometimes the storm does happen in a boat. Sometimes it takes place in the workplace or the hospital. Sometimes it happens right in the comfort of your own living room. Sometimes the storm literally puts your life in mortal danger, as we see happening here. But more often, it's not that radical. It just brings enough pressure to bear that exposes our hidden assumptions as we go through life that somehow we have got this and can do life on the basis of our own intelligence, our training, our strength, all that we've got in our cabinet of resources, that we can somehow do this without the constant help of the Lord. It takes storms in various shapes and sizes to blow that illusion up and to show us how silly that is. I'm preaching to myself, just so you know. I'm right with you if you need to learn these things, because I still need to learn them too. So here they are, right? Good men, and yet, like us, just sort of innately proud and self-sufficient without even realizing it. And I don't think it cannot be a coincidence. The scenario or the venue that Jesus chooses to bring this home and to raise their awareness of it. Where is this going on? It's their home court. I mean, these guys are fishermen. They have spent their lives on the Sea of Galilee. They have mastered it. They know what they're doing. They can handle it. This starts out to be a day like every other day, and yet it is right here at the locus of their competency that he shatters that self-sufficiency by this incredible wind that comes up, that he might expose that attitude of independence and remind them, oh yeah, I really do need to rely on Jesus. It's the very faithfulness of the Lord that gives our lives such smooth sailing 90% of the time that lulls us into this sense of independence, I think, from the Lord. I'm reminded of something I read one time that involved Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher in New England during the colonial era. One of his congregants came into his office one day with a praise report. It seems that he had been on his way to town one morning, and his horse ran away from him and threw him off. And amazingly, he was not injured at all in that equine train wreck, if I can put it that way. And so he was rightly praising the Lord for that. Edwards pushed back in his chair and said, you know, it makes me think, I've I've driven that road every day for the last 25 years, and my horse has never once run away with me. The mercy of God, the fact that your horse doesn't run away, right? All those times up and down I-16 and so forth, it takes the wreck sometimes to realize how dependent we are upon the Lord, a valuable lesson they needed to learn, and I think that we need to learn it as well. And so my encouragement here to myself and to all of us is don't waste your storm, whatever it might be, but use it as an opportunity to cultivate a moment-by-moment awareness of your dependence upon the preserving grace of Almighty God. Secondly, God also uses storms to expose our faulty assumptions about the Christian life. One of those is that we will always understand the ways of Christ, or at least we think we deserve to understand what he's doing. First glance, this storm absolutely makes no sense. These men, I mean, just kind of live into this a little bit. Jesus has called them to follow him, and they have left the nets and the boats, and they are following Jesus Christ. And they have been for some time, and up to now, everything has been pretty much fine in the adventures he's leading them on. They have watched him heal people and cast out demons and preach the gospel to the people there in Galilee. And yes, all of that makes perfectly good sense. Jesus, we're down with it, and we're with you all the way. And now he's expanding the scope of his ministry. He's heading across the Sea of Galilee to preach the good news of the kingdom to the Gentiles over there. And yes, Lord, that makes good sense. Well, we're down with that. We're with you. And all along, he's been explaining everything in private to his disciples. All these parables we've been looking at that at some level, at surface level, are just somewhat confusing. He has been giving them private tutorials and explaining fully everything that is contained for them there. And so up to this point, they are all in. They're very excited to be a part of what Jesus is doing as he brings his kingdom in the world. But now comes this massive curveball without any explanation or warning from Jesus at all. Crazy town going on here. Doesn't Jesus know that there's nothing good that can possibly come from this crisis that he has led us into? Not to mention, that seems like a very strange way to treat your friends, right? The mystery of Jesus Christ. Somehow, we think we're going to get him all the time. Where did that idea come from? There's mystery, you see, in what Jesus does with us. And actually, that's a good thing because, you see, while a completely understandable Christ may be the Savior that we want, one that we can completely understand would not be the Savior that we actually need. And so that assumption get shattered in the storm, and that's a helpful thing. But the storm also exposes our assumption that Jesus somehow owes us a trouble-free life. I'm stepping on my own toes probably, you know, most vigorously at this point, because I'm just here to confess to you, I like my comfort. I like things to run smooth. Somewhere in the recesses of my heart, I have this idea that somehow Jesus owes that to me. I'm a pretty good person, after all. I'm doing my best to follow the Lord. And so the attitude here that lies beneath the level of our consciousness, I'm talking to Christians here at this point, is that somehow Jesus Christ owes us this. And when he doesn't come through, we feel put upon, as if somehow we are being ill-treated they wake him up, right? The storm's raging, verse 38, check that out. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Now, we don't have an audio recording of this. Commentators point out that there is more than a little bit of reproach in this remark and in this question they're putting to Jesus, because those words, do you not care, speak volumes about their disappointment with Jesus at this point. What is going on here? They're mad at him in the midst of this storm because they don't think he's doing his job. You ever feel like that in the storm? When you get that bad doctor report, or your job maybe seems like it's up in the air a bit, or things are not going well in your marriage or with your children, do you feel that Jesus somehow is letting down his end of the bargain here? Another way of putting it is, do we really believe that salvation is by grace alone and that God owes us nothing? And yet he has given us everything in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I don't think we're ever completely sure about what we actually think about that until we watch ourselves and observe how we react in the midst of the storms that Jesus sends our way. Do we say, Lord, this is a scary, uncomfortable place. I would rather not be here, but I know you're with me. I know your plans and purposes for me are always wise and good. Or do we get mad? Do we get resentful toward Jesus and accuse him of not really caring about us, not really loving us, not really treating us as we deserve? I'm just here to tell you, because it's happened in my life, if that's your assumption, then he is going to find a way to reveal that to you. Not as a punishment, but as a favor. Because you see, as long as we're thinking that Jesus owes us, it's like a kink in the garden hose of his grace. It hinders the flow of that free and undeserved mercy that Jesus has for us, upon which our peace and spiritual prosperity so much depends. So don't waste your storm then, but rather use it as an opportunity to learn what following Jesus is actually supposed to look like. From a biblical perspective and not from our own opinion. I read Thomas Watson recently remarking about people whose Bible is their own opinion. Well, now we look at the Bible and see what the Christian life is supposed to look like. There's going to be mystery there. And we're not going to know what Jesus is going to do. And depending upon the state of our heart, we're going to get mad at what Christ is doing. And he uses all of that to show us who we are so we can get to a better spot. Very counterintuitive, but that's the way it is. Thirdly here, last one. God uses storms to expose our faith's need of exercise. How often do we really call on Jesus when the winds are calm and the sky is blue in our lives? When things are running smoothly, we tend, I think, to put our faith on the shelf. Like that unused set of golf clubs that sat in my garage for 20 years till I finally gave it away. Or that treadmill in the bedroom, I won't talk about that, right? But it's very easy to have true faith in Jesus and yet not exercise that faith like those golf clubs and like that treadmill. And so we live in functional forgetfulness of God on a daily basis. And that, I don't need to tell you, is not a great thing for us to be doing. And Christ knows that faith that is unexercised is a faith that cannot grow, and so he brings us into the fitness center of the storm and gives us the workout that we need. We often hear it said among Christians that God will never give you anything more than you can handle. I hear that, and I'm like, really? God is in the business of giving you more than you can handle. for the very reasons that we're talking about today. They needed to learn what we also need to learn, that it's precisely in these situations where we can handle it that faith gets the workout that it needs. Where we learn to trust in the power of God that always keeps us, and in the love of Christ that holds us and will never let us go. So don't waste your storm then. Use it as an opportunity to defy the wind and the waves that are raging around you and to believe what you really believe. Now, I say that, and I realize that's very hard. So let me give you one of Pastor Bill's hacks. How I deal with this. When I find it difficult to exercise my faith in the midst of the storm, I force my mind to run to a different storm that I think is relevant to our discussion here today. You may remember that in the gospel, once when they asked Jesus for a sign, he said, "No sign shall be given to this generation except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so Jesus is drawing a parallel there between himself and Jonah and the resurrection of Christ that is going to follow the crucifixion of Christ. But I don't think that's the only parallel that we can draw between Jonah and Jesus, because we remember where Jonah was, right? Where was Jonah? He was in a boat on the sea in the midst of a storm, and his shipmates were terrified and cried out because they were going down. Remember? And Jonah brought peace in that situation by plunging himself into that storm so that his shipmates would be saved. And here we are on the Sea of Galilee, and there is a storm where Jesus speaks the word and everything calms down like immediately. But then there was another storm that took place not on sea, but on the land, at a lonely place called Calvary. The only storm that can ever ultimately sink you, right? The storm of the wrath of Almighty God that is due to all of us because of our sin. Now, I'm sure Jesus Christ may have wished that day that he could have calmed that storm with a word. But Jesus, like Jonah, went over the side and plunged himself into that storm. So that there would be profound calm and profound peace for all of us. And dear friends, I think it's to the extent that we keep in mind that storm that we find courage and confidence to face any lesser storm that the Lord would ever send our way, knowing that Jesus, though mysterious, is a fairly no-nonsense Savior who is intent on making us like himself, and we will have eternity to thank him for that. And yet between here and there, there are going to be some storms. There are going to be some things that are confusing. There are going to be some things that will cause us to wonder if he's asleep in the boat or if he really, really cares about us. I'm guessing that there's some of us here today that are right there in that spot. And if so, that's where you are today. Think about the calmer of the storm who calmed the greatest storm for you, and therefore gives you courage and gives you peace, knowing that he's in the boat and he loves you very, very much. So let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the storm. We say that with trembling. that does expose us so that we can see where we are, where we need to go, where you want to take us in your love. We do pray that we would not live under the illusion of our self-sufficiency, that we would not operate on false assumptions, what following you is all about. And Lord, where by nature we're just prone to put our faith on the shelf and operate on our own strength, we pray, Lord, that our faith would be exercised in the midst of every challenge you throw our way. We look to the day, even as we go through these things in the present life, to the ultimate calming of every storm in the heavenly kingdom you're preaching about here. And so strengthen us, Lord, to live with joy, to grow as a result of these things, to follow you faithfully wherever you might lead us. And so thank you and praise you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.